Go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing one more song about the love. I found this song, a song I never heard of before. And I love the closing example in this song, demonstrating, trying to describe how great God's love is. So here we go. Now, I knew it was Communion Sunday, So I planned my sermon down to the minute. Have you guys out of here on time as usual. We are in our discipleship study, following Jesus Christ. We've been in this for a long time, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're in the section of this study called Be Ready to Give a Reason for Your Hope. We are instructed to be able to tell people what we believe and why we believe it. I was talking to someone earlier about blind faith and how I hate blind faith. Blind faith has no answers for people. Oh, you just have to believe. They say, oh, you just have to have faith. No! God has given us so much evidence. So much to share with people that there is hope. You can put your faith in a God you cannot see. He's not giving us blind faith, but evidence-based faith. He came that we may see. And that's what being ready to give a reason for your hope is. And we get that from 1 Peter, one of the verses of many. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a hope, reason for the hope that is in you. We should be able to talk to people. In love and grace, not in judgmentalness, not in harshness, but be able to talk to people. And when they disagree or they even attack us, insult us, to be able to stay calm. I know that's not easy. Trust me. I know. I want to lash back or put them in their spot. No, we just try to share in love. Be honest, though. Love doesn't mean we sugarcoat the truth. Got to tell them directly. And a lot of times we need to witness to people who are believers, quote unquote, who are in churches. For many in churches are not believers. They're chasing signs, wonders. They're chasing inner experience. They're chasing, it's all about them. They want their ears tickled. The Bible tells us many will turn away from sound doctrine. And they'll turn to these places to entertain them. And no, we're called to be real. We're called to stick to the Word of God. We're called to be laborers in the field. It's not flashy being a disciple. That's why Jesus described it as many things, like being a good soldier. Endure the sufferings like a good soldier. This is what we're called to do. So in this, we've been looking at all the big, tough questions that, you know, people ask us. And we've gone through all of these. And now we're in evolution is true. Did evolution really happen? Now, we started this a couple weeks ago, and we're still getting into it. And we started with one of the things about evolution is such a racist idea. The theory is completely based on racism. We showed how Charles Darwin was a racist. And evolution of man is completely racist because when you type it in, you Google it, every picture that comes up, the most evolved of the sequence are light-skinned and the less evolved are dark-skinned. It was completely based on racism. Charles Darwin was a racist. He was no hero. And it was widely accepted in the 1850s, 1859, when he published his book. It was widely accepted because there was slavery. And somehow this justified it. Because the Bible never justified slavery. All people took verses out of context. But deep down inside, they knew it was wrong. But then comes along Origin of Species. And it kind of justifies looking down on other human beings for the simple, stupid, idiotic reason of skin color. It's a very racist idea from the get-go. But it's also designed to eliminate God, to get God out of the picture. It's to dismiss His creation, to dismiss the complexity and the miracle of life. Romans 1 warned us about things like this. Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them." Oh, that is so deep. In the men's study, C.S. Lewis, we've been looking at the moral law. Where'd the moral law come from? It's manifest in us. Why do we, if we're just evolved animals, why do we have this morality that you don't see in the animal kingdom? It's manifest in them. There's a lawgiver, that there's a designer. But you could even go deeper now scientifically, because the DNA in every cell of your body testifies of the great designer. It's manifest in us. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. We've talked about that when we've given the five reasons that we know God exists. His visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Us, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Again, there's no such thing in the world as an atheist. It's humanly impossible to be an atheist. You can be an agnostic that wants to be an atheist, but you cannot be an atheist. But there's a lot of people out there in the world who say they don't believe in God. They think that simple disbelief and some of their dumb justifications they come up with to have a security blanket that they don't have to believe, it doesn't matter. They are without excuse. You can deny God all you want. You're without an excuse when you stand before Him one day. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. But here's where evolution comes in. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools. Boy, we see that even more and more today, don't we? Professing to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. You see, when you look at origin of species, by means of natural selection, preservation of favored races and the struggle for life, the racist title that you no longer see today, this is a theory that corrupts the image of a designer, of God the Father, and replaces it with a theory. There is no God, just natural selection, circumstances, chemicals that got together, created life, and we evolved from creepy things and animals. That's what this does. Gets rid of God. Replaces God with creepy things back in our evolutionary ancestry. We're no longer made in the image of God, but of a monkey. Oh, Satan's having a good laugh that he's gotten most of the world to believe this. Charles Darwin. Remember, he was trained to be a theologian, but he was a bad one. Couldn't get hired on anywhere. Became a naturalist, and he became the father of evolution. And we talked about what is evolution. If you want to believe that there is no God, you don't want to believe in the Genesis account, okay, well then you have to believe in cosmic evolution. Next slide, Levi. Believe in cosmic evolution. Big Bang. Nothing was there. Nothing exploded. Big Bang. Stellar evolution. How did stars and all that power they have, where did all that power come from? Planets, how they form. Chemical evolution, how the chemicals got to, the elements in the universe got together and produced the chemicals, which eventually the chemicals aligned themselves in perfect alignment to create the building blocks of life. And life, organic evolution, dead material and chemicals that came to life. How is that possible? Oh, it's easy, they say. Go ahead and interfere with and mess up my... Oh, that was John that did that. I was going to blame John. Yeah. Go ahead, man. Just knock me off my game here. Got a time limit here. But anyway, how chemicals became inorganic, became organic, the evolution of life. You see, they want to downplay it. They want to definitely downplay it to your kids. I'm going to show you that today before we're done. And then we'll be done after that. They want to downplay the amazing life, the complexity of life. That it's just, life is just an accident. It's no big deal. It can happen anytime, any place, anywhere. Really? They're still trying to peddle this lie. But I need you to watch this video. Now it's 10 minutes. But I need you to watch the video. I need you to see the complexity of life. That it cannot happen by chemical evolution. All right? So here we go.
There are really two big questions in biology. How do you get new living forms with new structures like wings and eyes from life that already exists? And secondly, how did life originate on Earth in the first place? Now, of course, we know that Darwin spent most of his life formulating an answer to the first of these two questions.
Charles Darwin compared the history of life on Earth to a great branching tree. The base of the tree represented the very first living cell, and the branches were new and more complex life forms that had evolved over time from the first primitive organism.
Darwin was trying to explain how the branches on the tree of life originated. He was trying to show how natural selection could have modified existing organisms to produce the great diversity of plant and animal life that fills the earth today. But when it came to the base of the tree, which represented the origin of the first life, the first living cell, Darwin had very little to say. In fact, in The Origin of Species, he didn't even address the question of how life might have originated from non-living matter.
The only glimpses we have of Darwin's opinions on the subject appear in a letter he wrote to a colleague named Joseph Hooker.
Regarding the first production of a living organism, if, and oh what a big if, we could conceive in some warm little pond with all sorts of ammonia and phosphoric salts, light, heat and electricity present, that a protein compound was chemically formed, ready to undergo still more complex changes, at the present such matter would be instantly devoured. But this may not have been the case before living creatures were formed.
During the final years of his life, Darwin did little to develop his idea that a primitive cell might have emerged from simple chemicals in the primordial waters of the early Earth. But later in the 1920s and 30s, a Russian scientist named Alexander Oparin formulated a detailed theory about how this could have happened. It was called chemical evolution.
Oparin thought that he could explain the origin of the first life using Darwinian principles. He envisioned simple chemicals combining and recombining to form larger molecules, and then these larger molecules organizing themselves with the help of chance variations and natural selection into the first primitive living cell.
Over the next three decades, many scientists worked to develop and refine these ideas as they pondered the questions both Oparin and Darwin had raised. How could life have evolved from simple chemicals?
Since the 1950s, many scientists have felt that they could simulate chemical evolution, the kind that might have happened on the early Earth. And what they're trying to do is to take simple chemicals and put them together to form amino acids.
These amino acids are actually chemical compounds. 20 different types of amino acids are common in living organisms. They comprise about half the dry weight of every cell. Amino acids are the building blocks of larger molecules called proteins. And proteins are the primary components of every cell that has ever existed on the earth.
Proteins have a wide range of function in the cell, everything from structural requirements in terms of scaffolding of the cell, the cytoskeleton, to enzymes.
Proteins do all the day-to-day jobs inside of the cell, making energy, moving things around, cleaning up the cell. And the earliest cells had to have those same proteins because they needed those same jobs done. So the proteins in the earliest cell and the proteins today were of the same type of complexity.
Scientists realize that the complex structure of protein molecules are keys to understanding how life on Earth began.
By the 1960s, scientists had determined that even simple cells are made of thousands of different types of proteins. And the function of these molecules derives from their highly complex three-dimensional shapes. The irregular shapes of some proteins allow them to catalyze or trigger chemical reactions because of the hand and glove fit that they have with other molecules in the cell. While other protein molecules form interlocking structural components.
The individual parts of a bacterial motor, like this ring structure, are each made of either a single protein molecule or an assembly of proteins fitted together into a specific shape. These proteins consist of one or more chains containing hundreds or thousands of individual amino acids. Biologists have compared the 20 different amino acids used to build protein chains to the 26 letters of the English alphabet.
Alphabetic letters can be arranged in a huge number of possible combinations, and it's the sequential arrangement of the letters that determines whether you have meaningful words and sentences. If the letters are arranged correctly, you'll get meaningful text. But if they're not arranged correctly, you'll get gibberish. And the same principle applies for amino acids and proteins.
There are at least 30,000 distinct types of proteins, each made of a different combination of the same 20 amino acids. They are arranged, like letters, to form chains, often hundreds of units long. If the amino acids are sequenced correctly, then the chain will fold into a functioning protein.
Proteins are arranged in such a way that their amino acids collapse on one another and form an architecture that's pre-programmed by the hundreds of amino acids along the protein chain. So the order of those amino acids inside of a protein is essential to getting the right shape.
This arrangement is critical, for if the amino acids are incorrectly sequenced, a useless chain forms, and instead of folding into a protein, it will be destroyed in the cell. As science reveals the intricate construction of proteins, Origin of Life researchers are confronted with a difficult question. Could amino acids floating in a primordial ocean have arranged themselves into protein molecules through purely random interactions?
Obviously, it is very difficult to imagine how in the primordial oceans the amino acids could organize themselves one after another into the right sequence to form even the simplest protein. And a good way to think about this is to think about the English language and how difficult it would be to string together a meaningful English sentence by randomly placing the letters one after another.
As an illustration, consider the difficulty of forming just one line of Shakespeare's play, Hamlet, by dropping Scrabble letters randomly onto a tabletop. Only one of 26 possible letters will work correctly at each of the 30 sites in the phrase. The probability of successfully assembling Shakespeare's classic line by pure chance is determined by computing 1 over 26 to the 30th power. The result is a staggering one chance in 2,810 trillion octillion. Yet while these odds are beyond comprehension, they seem almost reasonable when compared to the probability of randomly forming just one of the simplest protein molecules known to science. The smallest proteins in nature are comprised of about 100 amino acids. These chemical components must align in specific positions along a chain. Biologists have estimated that on a planet covered by a primordial soup, filled with complete sets of all 20 types of amino acids, the time necessary to construct a functional protein of 100 units would be roughly equivalent to the oldest estimated age of the universe, multiplied by 10 to the 60th power. But despite this inconceivable time frame, even if our proteins somehow correctly self-assembled, the mystery of life's origin is still far from resolved.
Let's just say that against all odds, against everything we know about science, you do get 100 amino acid long protein by chance. What do you have? Well, you have one protein. That's it.
We don't have life because even the simplest cell requires over 600 proteins in order for it to be functional, in order for it to be alive.
So mainstream scientists no longer think that life and the building blocks of life could originate by chance. They're now looking for a way to explain the building blocks and explain life's organization by some form of law or combination of laws that would allow that to happen. Chance is no longer an option.
So what do you guys think about that? The chances that they've come up with some crazy ways to try to get a picture of the odds of one in octillion. I don't even heard of octillion. But I wanted you guys to understand this because next slide, Levi, there you go. That video didn't even go into the DNA, and the DNA is what organizes the whole thing in the cell and the intelligent digital code that is there. And we talked about that when we talked about the existence of God. So life is amazing. It cannot happen by chemical evolution. It cannot happen by just chance. It's not possible. It's very complex, designed beyond any doubt, especially when you throw the DNA into it. But I want you to know they want to downplay that to your kids and to the younger generations. They don't want the younger generations to see an amazing creation around them or in themselves, because then they look for an amazing creator. Satan doesn't want that. So I want to show you how they downplay life, the complexity of life, to your younger ones and generations. Next slide, Levi. This comes from PBS.org, public broadcasting, right? This is still there. You can go there and read this article. It's still online. I checked it this last week. What is the recipe for life? The recipe for life is not that complicated. There are a limited number of elements, dead material basically, chemicals, inside your body. Most of your mass is carbon, oxygen, hydrogen, sulfur, plus some nitrogen and phosphorus. There are a couple dozen other elements that are in there in trace amounts. But, you know, the first approximation, you're just a bag of carbon, oxygen, and hydrogen. That's all you are. You're a bag. Call your wife that. You're just a bag of carbon, oxygen, and hydrogen. Really? I mean, opposite of what God says. They downplay the highly complicated design of life here, big time. Next one. Now it turns out the atmosphere is a bag of carbon, oxygen, and hydrogen as well. And it's not living. Glad they put that in there. So the real issue here is, how do you take that carbon dioxide in the atmosphere, or methane in the early atmosphere, and water vapor and other sources of hydrogen, how do you take those simple inorganic, meaning dead, precursors, dead material elements, and make them into the building blocks of life? How do you bring them to life? There was a famous experiment done by Stanley Miller. They love this guy. When he was a graduate student at the University of Chicago in the early 1950s, Miller essentially put methane or natural gas, ammonia, hydrogen gas, and water vapor into a beaker. Now that's, remember, when you have the theory of evolution, you have to have the evolution, cosmic evolution, the Big Bang, and the planet has to be this molten, at first this molten planet of hot rock, and it cools down, and then over millions and millions and millions and millions and billions of years, it rains. Where'd the water come from? They never tell you, but it fills up the oceans. And then life emerges from the goo in the oceans. And the early atmosphere wasn't oxygen like we have today. It was what they say was ammonia and all this hydrogen, natural gas, methane, yeah. But that's the creation, that's the mixture he put into the beaker. That wasn't a random mixture at the time he did the experiment. That was at least one view of what the primordial atmosphere would have looked like. Then he did a brilliant thing. He simply put an electric charge to the mixture to simulate lightning going through the early atmosphere. So he's got dead material, chemicals, inorganic. He's going to hit them with lightning, and there's going to be life. We actually have I did some research, and we actually have a video of this experiment taking place back in 1950. Go ahead. To feel like God. That's what he said. That's what the evolutionists want. Right? So, next slide, Levi. Simulated lightning through dead material. No, it's not science fiction. It's evolution. It's chemical evolution. Organic evolution. Lightning, dead material, shaboom, and you got the building blocks of life. Now, after he did this, simulated this lightning strike through the mixture, after sitting around for a couple days, all of a sudden there was this brown goo all over the reaction vessel. When he analyzed what was in the vessel, rather than only having methane and ammonia, he actually had amino acids, which are the building blocks of proteins. So he's saying with the lightning strike, the elements got together, lined up, and boom, we had some amino acids. In fact, he had them in just the same, about the same proportions you would find if you looked at organic matter in a meteorite. How much organic meteor, organic materials in meteorites? None! When do they find meteorites? Do they find them in space? Have they ever captured a meteorite in space? Where do they find meteorites? On the ground. After it entered the Earth's atmosphere and came in contact with organic stuff. There's no organic, but they try to say that there is. There's not. The failure of the experiment. Supposedly he had some amino acids. And whether the electricity created it, that's really debatable. And it wasn't verified by anybody else. But so you had amino acids. Did he have life? No. Those amino acids have to align themselves to create a protein. How many proteins do you need? At least 600, right? So, to try to spur on the experiment, he shot it through with more electricity and destroyed everything that was in the beaker. So it didn't really work. They never tell you that part. So no life was created, no proteins were created through this experiment. But they give you a smoke and mirror show, and I'll show you when we get to macro and micro evolution. They show you one thing to make you believe another thing. It's a bait and switch. It's a red herring. All right. So let's continue the article. I'm almost done. So life is really chemistry. That's what the article says. So see, there was an experiment by this guy. And boom, boom, boom. And so life is really just chemistry. It's a form of chemistry, a particular form in which chemicals can lead to their own reproduction. They're dead. They're not alive. They're inorganic. But the important thing, I think, you see, they just make a huge statement like that and move on. Like you're just supposed to accept it. Oh, the chemicals can reproduce. I wish the chemical gasoline would reproduce. But the important thing, I think, is that when we think about the origin of life this way, it isn't that life is somehow different from the rest of the planet. Remember the guy saying, we're just like the universe, we're stardust? Life is something that emerges on a developing planetary surface as part and parcel of the chemistry of that surface. Life is just chemistry, chemical evolution. But you heard in the video, what are the odds of chemical evolution? Zilch, right? The article goes on. Life is also sustained by the planet itself. That is, all of the nutrients that go into the oceans and end up getting incorporated into biology, the goo, the primordial soup, they call this mixture of stuff. And at first they're locked up, these nutrients and all this stuff, this chemicals, the elements that are going to come together. At first they're locked up in the rocks. And then they are eroded from the rocks, enter the oceans, and take part in a complex recycling that ensures that there's always carbon and nitrogen and phosphorus, the things we're made up of. Remember, we're made up of these things. Available for each new generation of organisms. So you've gone from nutrients, elements inside the rocks being eroded to the rocks, to organisms. You've made the leap from chemical evolution to organic evolution. Right there. Next slide, Levi. At first, they're locked up in the rocks, and when they're eroded from what is the elements, the stuff that makes us up, the chemistry, the elements that get together and perform chemistry to reproduce themselves, that'll align the amino acids, that'll make the proteins, that'll create the cell. Rocks. Where does life come from? Rocks. Click one time, Levi. Grandpa? They're saying, where does life come from? Rock. Now, some of you, I look at and go, yeah, I can see that. I'm not going to name any names. We used to say that in the Marine Corps all the time. You're a rock. It's a way, politely way of saying you're stupid. Sometimes we'd make privates carry around a rock. And put, hey, hand them a rock. Carry this around. This is your new ID card. And we'd ask them to pull out your ID card, and they pull out the rock. Yeah. Yeah. That's what they're teaching. That's what evolution teaches. I'm pointing to that screen, but that screen. Rocks. And it suddenly dawned on me when I read this article. It's like, oh, wow, we came from rocks. I never knew that before. Oh, wow, this also explains not just how life got started. Doesn't explain everything, the complexity of life and all that. Rocks. Yeah. I mean, you pick up a rock, it's all there. But it also showed me another great dilemma, mystery we have, where all the ethnic groups came from, the quote-unquote races inside the human race. Different colored rocks. Yeah. Not the Tower of Babel. All right, different colored rocks. Go on, next slide, Levi. All right, this cannot explain the complexity, the information, the design found in the cell and the DNA. It just can't. You can't say rocks did it just by chance. And if you have enough millions and billions and billions of years and just the right chance and the right hit of lightning and boom, life. No. Come on. Last thing I'll say about this right here. Come on up, team. Psalms 139, verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Evolution teaches we came from rocks. No design. No purpose. Meaningless. We're an accident. We're a freak of nature. John, sorry. This is very important for one other thing. How many of you guys believe in aliens? AET. No one's going to raise their hand. I would love for there to be aliens. That would be cool. An alien invasion. Yeah, that would. It would kind of be cool. Let me show you. Charles Darwin may be wrong about where life started on Earth. Not wrong in his theory, but where it started. Study says, instead of evolving in shallow pools, did the chemical evolution getting together? Oh, no, it had to happen in deep sea hydrothermal vents now. An idea that could hold significance for extraterrestrial life. This is just a little side note here. You see, evolution, the theory, not the teaches fact, the natural selection. If it's not real, if life can't evolve through chemical evolution by chance, by accident, if that's not a possibility in the universe, then there is no such thing as aliens. Because all alien life, going back to Star Trek and all that, all alien life is based on the principle of evolution, that life evolved here and in the universe out there on other planets. But we've already proven evolution needs millions of years for it to take place. We've already proven that scientifically to be false. You don't have millions of years for evolution, let alone the next week when we get into there is no evidence of evolution and you're already seeing the odds are stacked against it. This is a dumb theory. This is not reality. Evolution did not happen. So if evolution didn't happen here because it's against all odds, it didn't happen anywhere else in the universe. So guess what? There's no intelligent life out there. There's no ETs. Oh. And there's no missing links. I thought this until I met John. I'm just giving John a hard time today. No missing links. They tell you there's missing links, but there's not. We'll go to that next week. We'll show you all the evidence that they do not have for evolution that they claim to have. All right? Evolution is a complete lie. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we just thank you for letting us know humanity to finally discover through science. We love science. To discover through science the complexity of life, of what you put into designing and creating life. Your fingerprints, your signature is everywhere. Your digital code inside of the trillions of cells that make us up. Lord, you designed it and we can finally see now how complex, how grand, how marvelous life is. And it's helping us. It doesn't help the evolutionists. It helps us to show that the Bible is true. And we can share with people that they're not a product of a natural, without purpose, no meaning process found out in nature, but a God that designed them and loves them. A God they're accountable to. So Lord, I ask you to help us to continue to be bold enough to talk to people in love and kind, being kind, but sharing the hard truths. Because many people have put their faith in evolution so they don't have to believe in God. They don't have to be accountable to God. So Lord, I ask you to help us. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. So we're going to go ahead and stop. I went over. So we'll go ahead and stop here and let you guys go. Stay cool this week. Stay cool. If not, head over to Becky and Mark's and go swimming. But if you guys, if anybody does get into some sort of trouble or something, you know, let us know. Call me. Lisa's gone for the next 3 weeks with her family, so don't call Lisa. But call me, call Bud, call Pat, Gordon, somebody here. We'll try to help you and take care of you. Okay? Because it's going to be a long week. All triple digits, all above 110. That's the week. So, we are shutting down the church, the Bible studies and stuff, and youth group. But hopefully by the next week we can get back to them. So, but if you need anything, please holler. So why don't you guys go ahead and stand up. Even though it is hot, I prayed this morning in prayer time that God would start giving us opportunities. That the church would give, we'd have opportunities to share the gospel. And that God would make it painfully clear to us, we just had an opportunity. And we missed it. Or we blew it. Or we were too scared and we backed away. No, what I'm praying for is that we see the opportunity and we take it. Now, if you let one go, all right, God's gracious. Look for the next one. But I'm going to start to continue to pray, as long as I am here, that we will have opportunities to share the gospel. All of us. All right. All right, team, let's break out of here on the count of three. Go be salt and light for our Lord and our Savior and our Captain Jesus Christ. Here we go. Count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.